All right, well, we'll get started this morning. We'll look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started in our study. And we'll carry on from there. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us like you do. We thank you that nothing can hinder that. Nothing can make it less than what it is. And your love is grand, and you've displayed it in ways that we can't hardly imagine that you've made it so easy for us. All we have to do is take you at your word concerning what your Son accomplished when he died for our sins. And then you join us to him, so that what belongs to him belongs to us. We just thank you so much, and we marvel every day at that, and pray for more opportunity and boldness to declare your good news, the good news that our sins were taken care of at Calvary. We thank you for all things and for the message we have this morning, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll start our message this morning, and hopefully the sound will be okay and we can get a good recording. Let me ask you a quick question to start off with this morning. How many of you, like me maybe, came up in the circles of right division, as we call it? We definitely believe in rightly dividing the word, and we're taught that there are two different churches. Maybe you heard a kingdom church and a body of Christ church. Was anybody familiar with that? Jim, were you familiar with that at all? A kingdom church and a body of Christ church. Well, much belief in right division circles is that God has two churches operating. One for Israel, one for us. And they call the church for Israel the kingdom church. They say they're not part of the body. And the church today, they would say, is the body of Christ church, and we're part of the body. And then there's all kinds of different ideas as to when that began. And a lot of people say it began with Paul. We want to examine that this morning. Now, what church is God's church? And we're still in the area of dispensation. This will be our final week in dispensation. In fact, our final morning. And then we'll be going to redemption. But in dispensation, we looked at the final category there, the household of faith and the mystery. The mystery was what God was going to do with his church, the household of faith. But God's only had one church. Throughout the ages of history, he's only had one church. So we want to examine that. And what church would be God's church? Does he have a favorite? The word church in the Greek is ekklesia, and it's translated church. And ek, the prefix ek means out, and kaleo, a calling out. And so it's also been translated an assembly in your Bible, but it's an out calling. And throughout the ages that God's dealt with mankind, he's called men out to do something, and he's called men to take him at his word. And when men take him at his word, because salvation's always been by grace through faith, when they take him at his word, which is what faith is all about, they become members of God's household of faith. And that was true way back in Adam's day, and it's true today. Nothing's changed. So we want to look at the different outcallings we see in Scripture to show you that they most have nothing to do with God's household of faith. But they're still called a church in Scripture, because the church is simply an outcalling. If you were in Greece and you said ekklesia, their minds wouldn't go to a building with steeples and stained glass and songbooks. They wouldn't think that way. There was the wilderness church, the church in the wilderness you read about in the Bible. And that was an outcalling. And Acts chapter 7, verse 38, we read about this assembly, this group of people who were called out. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, Moses, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. So there we see the word church, translated church in Acts 7, and we see that Moses was with a group in the wilderness, and it's called the church in the wilderness. But was this the household of faith? Well, let's continue on. We know that the church in the wilderness, there were perhaps millions. Some people who study population growth and chronology would say they came out of Egypt 8 million strong. We don't really know. We don't have the figures, but 8 million strong, you can see how that would have been a mighty large outcalling, a mighty large church. Had nothing to do with buildings and steeples or worshiping God, for that matter. And it came to pass, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 3 says, in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. So now Moses is going to speak to this outcalling. Where were they called out from, by the way? Anybody have an idea there? Where were the children of Israel in the wilderness called out from? Egypt, their Egyptian captivity. And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, this is Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 31 and 32, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place, yet in this thing, now notice the next words, in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. Sound like a group of believers worshiping God? They didn't believe the Lord God. Ye did not believe in the Lord your God. Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 33 goes on to say, speaking of God who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night to show you by what way ye should go, and in a cloud by day. So God is leading them to a place where they can pitch their tents, and he's going to lead them into the promised land if they would believe him. Deuteronomy 1, 34 and 35, and the Lord heard the voice of your words and was angry. Wrath means angry. The Lord heard them and he was angry and swear, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land, which I swear to give unto your fathers. Were they believers or unbelievers? And they're called an assembly, simply an assembly of people called out of Egypt. That's why it's translated with the word church. So everywhere you see the word church in your Bible, don't automatically assume it's believers in a building worshiping God or whatever. It just simply means an outcalling. Hebrews 3, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. Speaking of those who God had just spoken to in Deuteronomy, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So the rest would be that promised kingdom that the prophets would declare to Israel. They would not enter that. They wouldn't go into their land with God as their God because they didn't want God to be their God. So here's another outcalling that we find in Scripture, and it's called a church. It's an outcalling, though, but it's translated church or assembly, the same word, ecclesia. Acts chapter 19, verses 24 and 25. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, false goddess, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. So here these guys are making idols, silver idols to a false god, an idol, Diana, and they're worshiping Diana, and these silversmiths are gaining a lot of wealth from that. Their pocketbooks are swelling because they're selling these things and everybody's buying them up. They wanted these icons, these idols that they could worship, and it was a Diana, a false god, goddess. Acts 19:26. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, now this is the chief Demetrius of the silversmiths. He's in charge of these guys that are making these idols. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, not here only, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So what's Paul doing? He's telling everybody, it's a false god. There is no god but one God. Did they believe that? Well, we know the silversmiths didn't believe it. Because their pocketbooks, as long as people were taught there was only one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they stopped buying the idols, what would happen to the pocketbooks of the silversmiths? They didn't want to lose their occupations. They had much to lose by this. And Paul is the one that is the central figure in telling folks there's no God but one God. By the way, that's where Paul was, and that's where the silversmiths were, in a town of Ephesus in Turkey, not a living town right now. But they've assembled or reassembled the stone works of the ancient city, put them back together where they would have been located. And so it's a place for tourists to go to visit today. And there, by the way, is Artemis or Diana. By the archaeological studies, there's one of the false gods that was made that they were worshiping. And you can see she was a goddess of fertility, and that's why she's constructed the way the idols constructed her. But now look, this Demetrius is still in charge here, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. They're really concerned, are they not? These guys are biting their cheeks, probably. They're about to lose their incomes. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. who were they full of wrath at? The Apostle Paul. And cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Now, if you've ever been in Ephesus, that's the theater there. You can see the walkway on the right upper part of the screen that goes down to the sea. Paul would have used that entryway. He would have walked on that walkway coming up to the theater where Paul's going to be, where they're going to be coming together, these people that are wroth with Paul. By the way, that theater is used today for concerts, because Ephesus is a tourist place and they use that for concerts because you really don't, I'm told, you don't have to have a sound system. The acoustics are so great that they can perform down at the base of that, and you can hear that all through the Ephesus wherever you're sitting in that theater. So, and some therefore cried one thing. So the people that are called out, all the people are getting together at this theater, and all of the silversmiths are angry, and not only they, but I'm sure the people carrying those idols that have purchased those idols are coming into that theater wondering what's going on. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the ecclesia, the outcalling, also translated the church, was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together, because they needed to hear Demetrius tell them what was happening and how Paul was ruining their worship. So we have two churches there, the one in the wilderness that didn't believe God. God was angry at those people. They would never see his rest. Now you have another church in Scripture, ecclesia, translated assembly in this case. I think much would have been of much benefit, let me say it that way, to Christianity, so-called today, had they put assembly in place of church. But when you put church, then people in their minds think we're coming to church. We're coming to assembly, and that would be proper. And we can say we're coming to church, because we know that it means ecclesia, and it simply means an outcalling. But we all know the building is not the church. The building's just a place we come together and gather to meet. The outcalling of God. Now here's another outcalling. This would be the outcalling of faith. The outcalling where God has called people just to simply to take him at his word. And we do know that God's word changed down through the course of time, progressively being revealed more and more. So all anyone had to do to become a member of the household of faith was take God at his word. What did Adam have to do if Adam wanted to be included in the household of faith? All he had to do was believe when God said, the seed of this woman is going to crush the head of that serpent, and the serpent's going to crush his heel. He knew nothing about Jesus, nothing about a cross of Calvary, but all he had to do was show faith that he believed God. Believing God is what faith is all about, taking God at his word. Even when you don't understand everything, it's about trusting God to be telling the truth. He is God, and his word is truth. So Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet, not fit, not appropriate to be called an apostle, because I persecuted," who did Paul persecute? The church of God. It's never changed. Throughout your Bible, God's household of faith is called the church, the assembly, the outcalling of God, as he has called men out to believe in him. So those saints of the earthly kingdom promise, those Jewish saints before Paul ever became an apostle, were saints. They're called saints. They believed God. They didn't know what Paul knew, and they didn't have Paul's revelations of the mystery. They would be shown that later, but they did believe what they were told about God. And when Christ came, Christ the King, the anointed king, why he's called Christ, the anointed one, God's king, our king, in that we are translated into the kingdom of the Son of God's love, the Bible tells us. So you can't have a kingdom without a king. So yes, we do have a king. He's our heavenly king right now, because I persecuted the church of God. So who was Paul persecuting back before he became a believer? Those saints of the earthly kingdom promise, was he not? That's who he was persecuting. And what are those saints of the earthly kingdom promised? Those who did believe in Christ as Messiah, and that he died and rose again from the dead. That's all they knew. What are they called here? What church is that called? What out called? The Church of God. It's the only church God's ever had. He's never had two different churches. So he persecuted the Church of God. Now he's a believer. He came to that vision on the road to Damascus where the ascended Christ spoke to him. He now became a believer. The apostle of the Gentiles, God made him. And now look at who he writes to when he's writing back to those saints in Corinth that came to understand God's word through Paul. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, those saints of the earthly kingdom promise. Here it is again in Acts chapter 8. That was Galatians 1:13. Acts chapter 8, verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the, not made havoc of a church, not made havoc of one of several churches or one of two churches. He made havoc of the church because God's only had one church. The definite article points that out. And it was called the Church of God. Entering into every house. So the church wasn't a building at that point in time, the church building as we call it today. They met in homes, in houses. He entered into every house and hailing men and women committed them to prison. So who was Paul persecuting? The outcalling of God, the household of God. He was persecuting what our Bible calls the Church of God. Was he not? Believers comprised God's household of faith. So if you took God at his word to you and you were living before Paul ever came about, and you took God at his word to you, you became a member of God's household of faith that the Bible calls the outcalling, the Church of God. So let's continue on. In Acts 22, verse 19, Paul says, and I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. That's the household of faith. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Paul was going everywhere, chasing these people before Paul even knew that Christ is Messiah or believed that Christ was their Messiah and that he died and rose again. Paul was running everywhere trying to believe, to find the people who did believe Christ was the Messiah and that he'd risen from the dead. And he was beating them, torturing them, imprisoning them, in some cases like Stephen, killing them, having them stoned to death, and trying to compel them to blaspheme. Tell us who you believe. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? And if they said yes, if they would blaspheme and say, no, we believe that fellow's an imposter, then they would find their freedom probably from Saul. But if not, they had a rough way to go. Now he's turning around and he's writing to a grace age assembly in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And watch what church he calls these grace believers. Unto the church of God, the only church God's ever had. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are set apart as holy, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. The words to be, when you run across those words to be, you'll see they're in italics in your Bible. And the reason is because they're not in the original. He didn't call them, and it's could be misleading to read that to be, as some people might, he called them to become saints. Because there is a group, a large denomination, probably the wealthiest on the face of the planet Earth today, who believes that a person becomes a saint through things they do and their life and miracles they may have performed and all this. But he didn't call them to become saints. They're called saints. Together with, that word with is sum, means along with, together with, all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So everybody who was calling upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord in Paul's time, everybody that was called saints at that time were in the household of faith. Acts chapter 9, verse 13 and 14, Ananias answered the Lord because Ananias was sent to meet this Paul who had come to meet Christ on the road to Damascus. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, Saul of Tarsus, how much evil he hath done to thy, next word, saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that are calling, is the verb tense, on thy name. So here in 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing to the grace age saints, as we would call them, grace dispensation saints. And he's saying, we're sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, together with all that in every place are calling upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Were those saints, those Jewish saints, calling upon the name of the Lord? That's what Ananias just told us. Saul had permission to bind them, to torture them, that were calling upon the Lord's name. So what's Paul saying here? They were in the household of faith. Paul was torturing the church of God. Now Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 32 says, give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to one of the churches of God, the kingdom church, the body of Christ church, no, nor to the church of God, the only church God's ever had. Galatians 6:10, Paul said, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Because the household of faith is those God called out to believe by simply revealing himself to those folks. And they did take him at his word. They immediately became members of the church of God, which is God's household of faith. So his outcalling is his household. And he's only had one. And Paul called it the church of God that he persecuted. Paul called it the church of God which he was writing to when he wrote to the saints in Corinth. Acts 2:39. For the promise is unto you and to your children. Now this is Acts chapter 2. This isn't Paul here. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And how does he call? Is it a random thing where he just picks one and calls that one, doesn't call the other one? Is it a phone call? You hear that a lot in religious circles, you know. Well, I was called to go to this church, but when did the phone ring and who was on the other end? It was usually somebody from a denomination or from a church who called to see if they would come. But it's always spoken of as, well, the Lord called me to this church. And so if a pastor is having a problem in one assembly, maybe his age is not what the folks want. Maybe it's a younger group and they want a younger person. So if he leaves one assembly because he's not, you know, well received, and he gets a call, or he makes a call first to see if there's somewhere else the denomination can send him to another church that fits him better, he can stand up and say, I was called to this church. Lord called me to this church. No, the first one cast you out. And now you're called to a different church. But we're seeing that there's no distinction. We're going to see there's no distinction coming up. Now, who is in the household of faith? Because that is the church of God. This is what the book of Hebrews chapter 11 called the faith chapter is all about. And look how far back it goes. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing where he was going, not knowing where God was sending him. So all Abraham had to do is take God at his word. By faith, he believed God, go out, go to a place I'm going to show you. Abraham believed him and did what God asked him to do. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So we find here that Abraham became a member of the household of faith, the church of God. It was God's outcalling. Nothing about being joined to Christ at this point. It was the church of God, God's outcalling. Hebrews chapter 11 goes on there to say, by faith Abel, he's going way back, isn't he? By faith Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. Through faith, Sarah. She's the only woman, and she would have been set apart under the umbrella of her husband of faith. So through faith, Sarah. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. By faith, the harlot, Rahab. He goes on to mention Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. And then he goes further to say, there's too many to name. So these people, by faith, became members of God's household of faith, and what did God and Paul call it? The church of God, the only church God's ever had. The church of God, the household of faith. So the church of God is all those who have taken God and his word down through the course of time that became members of the household of faith. they could not be joined to Christ at that time, even though they were God's church, the household of faith, as much as we are God's church, the household of faith. They could not be joined to God at that time, because God's plan was to make all these believers righteous. How righteous was he going to make them all? As righteous as he himself, by performing the miraculous Holy Spirit operation, joining those who were in the household of faith to the person of Christ the Son. So God's mystery was not two different churches, one called the Kingdom Church, one called the Body of Christ Church, which is taught prevalently in right division circles. The mystery is what God was going to do to his household of faith. He was going to join them to the person of his Son. But his Son had to fulfill all righteousness if that joining was for the purpose of counting what belongs to Christ to the household of faith. Christ had to fulfill all righteousness before the church could be, his household of faith, the church of God, could be joined to Christ. So it wasn't called the body of Christ back then because the church had not been joined to Christ at that time. The mystery was what was coming concerning the household of faith. That is the mystery. So if you made the mystery a whole host of other things where you got Israel over here and the body of Christ over here, then you've gone into a right division system that's working under a false, what would you call it, dynamic. it's not true. They've just created some things and fully believing those things. I just don't believe them myself. So for the promises unto you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. Ecclesia, translated church, is what? An outcalling. It's called the church of God. Now Paul's writing unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those believers who had taken him at his word under a new dispensation, but they still are members of the same church, God's single church, the house of the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, set apart, being holy in Christ Jesus, called saints, together with all that in every place are calling upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. You see the difference? Even us, Paul says in Romans chapter 9, the last epistle Paul wrote before he went had his household imprisonment in Rome. We often think Romans is the first letter he wrote because it comes first in our Bible. This is the final epistle Paul wrote. Even us whom he hath called. Ecclesia is an outcalling. Not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Do you see what he's saying? Jews and Gentiles are in this household of faith, called the church of God. 1 Peter 5:10, Peter's going to talk about a church. But the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Peter knew full well Paul's gospel when Peter was written, and we can prove that by going to Peter. So he called us, Peter said. He's talking, who's Peter talking to? Those Jews in Jerusalem that Peter had been reaching earlier with the gospel of God. And we'll explain the difference in the gospels a little later on. But Peter had been telling the Jews, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he's risen from the dead. Nothing about a cross of Calvary. Peter didn't know that till Paul explained it to him at the Jerusalem Council. But Peter did know that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. So Peter was a member of the household of faith. Peter was a member of the church of God. And it's not a denomination such as taken on that title today. Okay, so Peter knew about the church of God. Peter was in the church of God with all those earthly kingdom promised Jews that were residing in Jerusalem who were also in the household of faith, the church of God. So what is the mystery then? Let's take a quick look at this secret God had been keeping, the secret about what God planned to do with this household of faith. You'll find it in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 11 through 18 and chapter 3 verse 1 through 21. Here's where Paul's going to explain that Jews and Gentiles together comprise God's household of faith, believing Jews and Gentiles together. And there's no more division between Jews and Gentiles. That division between Jews and Gentiles was established with circumcision, the command to be circumcised if you were Jewish. So there was a fleshly division between the Jews and the Gentiles. And when Christ came, he didn't do anything to erase that division. When the Gentile woman, the Syrophoenician lady, said, would you cast the demon out of my daughter? And he didn't look at her, commentators say. He looked at the 12. And he said, it's not appropriate, not fitting, not meet, M-E-E-T, to cast the bread belonging to the children to the dogs. So that division still stood, didn't it, between Jews and Gentiles. They weren't allowed to gather together. They weren't allowed to travel together. They weren't allowed to be in homes together. They weren't allowed to enjoy meals together. They were not allowed to do anything together because the law had made the Jews were the clean ones and the Gentiles were unclean to the Jews. And so we've had this division between Jews and Gentiles. Now, according to this mystery, we're going to see that division was done away. Not between God and man, between Jews and Gentiles. Ephesians 2, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, uncircumcised, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye Gentiles were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Who is Paul contrasting here? God and man, or is he contrasting the circumcision with the uncircumcision? He's contrasting Jews and Gentiles. The contrast is between the circumcision, Israel of time past, and the uncircumcision, the Gentiles. Without God, without Christ, without hope in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both the Jews and the Gentiles what? One. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That middle wall of partition stood between the Jews of time past and the Gentiles of time past. But God is saying, forget it. It's gone. That middle wall of partition is gone. All men are alike in my eyes. I'm dealing with all men alike. And this is why Peter saw the vision of the sheep coming down and said, no, I won't eat that. All these manner of four-footed beasts that were unclean, unkosher to the Jews. And Peter said, no, I'll never let that touch my lips. I never have and never will. And God had to tell him a number of times, arise, Peter, and eat. Kill and eat. And finally, God said, do not call unclean that which I've already cleansed. And he sends Peter to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. So who had God already cleansed? The Gentiles. Now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes are far off, you Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both the Jews and the Gentiles one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now here's where we're sometimes taught in right division circles, that the Jews went off and they had a kingdom church and a kingdom gospel, and we went off and had a body of Christ church and a different gospel, and so we're told not to preach that gospel that was being preached to them because that was a false gospel. But what we're going to see when we go through the gospels is that Peter and Paul, for a time, were teaching the exact same gospel. Paul went on to elaborate and expand on that gospel, which the Jews knew nothing about until Peter explained it to them. So the middle wall of partition, you can watch it on the slide if you're watching this, was done away. And instead of having two go in entirely different directions, what happened? He is our peace, who hath made both one, broken down the middle wall of partition. So the national program with the new dispensation, and that new dispensation came at the stoning of Stephen, God was no longer dealing nationally with Israel and a wall of partition between them. Now he's dealing with an individual grace program instead of just with the people on the right side and not with the people on the left, which we're often taught. Now he's dealing with those people on the left side the same way he's dealing with the people on the right side. You see it? Now he's dealing with Peter, James, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all those people of the Old Testament, whoever was living back then. He's now dealing with them all alike, which Paul's going to explain in the same passage here in Ephesians chapter 2. He's dealing with all men alike, so there was no distinction at that time between Peter and Paul as far as God dealing individually with men. The neat thing is, if you were in the household of faith and you took God and his word about, if you believed the prophets and you were in the household of faith, as Hebrews 11 elaborated, because you had believed the prophets, you had believed God's spokesman, and you were in that household of faith, when more was revealed to you, you automatically believed it. You were already in the household of faith. So it wasn't a question of, will you believe this new elaboration? No, you did believe it because you were in the household of faith. When Christ came, guess who did not have to be told that he was the Christ? those who were in the household of faith, they knew him automatically when they saw him. Others didn't, which is why Christ always said, who do they say that I am? Who do they say that I am? So now God's dealing with everybody. And Paul said in Ephesians 3:9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, the secret God has been keeping, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. So now Paul's to make all men see how God's now dealing with all men. And he did that when he went to the Jerusalem Council, and he went up there by revelation. He didn't go because it was his own idea. God sent him to the saints of the Jerusalem Council, those saints of the earthly kingdom promise, to communicate unto them that good news he had been sent to preach. Now they can go preach to the Jews who had already become members of the household of faith. They can go preach what they learned from Paul. Paul never went to reach somebody who was already in the household of faith other than to the leadership at the council so they could take Paul's good news to the household members of faith that had come to Christ through their ministry, that Jesus was Christ. And they could elaborate on that and say, he's not only the Christ risen from the dead, but look what he's done. He's put Jews and us on equal footing. He's dealing differently with us, just like he's dealing with the Gentiles today individually. And they could take that message to the Jews, the people that were already in the household of faith through their preaching, and Paul could take it to Gentiles and to Jews who weren't in the house of faith. Paul was an evangelist in the true sense of the word because he never went to people who were already in the household of faith. He always went to those. He said he would not do that. He would not preach where another man's foundation had already been laid. So you never see Paul preaching other than to those Jews at the council, to people who had already been believers through Peter's gospel. So when Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, he's in the same passage where he said Jews and Gentiles are on the same footing. There is one body. Now, if you are in certain right division circles, you have to come up with two bodies now if you don't believe Paul. Because you got to keep that kingdom church separate from the body of Christ church. And the way that some do that is say, there's two bodies. There's only how many bodies according to Paul? One body and one Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Now, this is an interesting. What is the hope of our calling according to Paul and according to the people, Peter? The appearing of Jesus Christ, his coming. And they both use the same exact words, talk about the same exact coming. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Guess what God did with his household of faith from Adam forward? He joined them to the person of his Son. And he did that the instant his Son rose from the dead, having fulfilled all righteousness, so that he could count Christ's righteousness to the account of all that were joined to him. And that would be everybody. And when would that joining have taken place? Well, if you go to Acts chapter 2 and say, that's the beginning of the body of Christ, you're wrong. And if you go to Acts chapter 9, or Acts chapter 13, or Acts chapter 28, in my opinion, you're wrong. He was raised for our, what? Justification. Think of that as being right. It's the same word as righteous. Just and righteous, same exact word. He was raised for our righteousification. For he was raised for our being made righteous. When Christ fulfilled all righteousness, and was proven by his resurrection from the dead, the great officiant, as a marriage person, a minister is called today, the great officiant in the sky, God could now fulfill what he had kept secret from ages and generations. He could stand up there and wherever in heaven, the third heaven, and he could say, I now join my household of faith to the person of my Son. He was raised for that purpose. He didn't tell anybody about it, because Israel still had that year of extension in the parable of the fig tree. He didn't tell anybody what he had done until he called Paul out and said, now make it known. But now do you see why sometimes we say Paul was the beginning of the body of Christ? No, he wasn't. Paul was the revelator of body of Christ truth. He didn't begin it. And all those other saints from all time past, now they're not joined. When Paul's speaking right here, Peter's alive, John's alive, and he's telling all, there's no division between Jews and Gentiles. And there's one body, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Ephesians 2, Same passage. And that he, God, might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity between Jews and Gentiles. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, Gentiles, and to them that were nigh. That's the them, the Old Testament saints and everybody else that was alive at that time. So you see the difference there? For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, a little ecclesiastical, not humor, but sarcasm. If you've even heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, and the sad thing is most haven't. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery, the secret concerning Christ, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. You see that word, fellow heirs? Fellow heirs with who? With whom? The Jews. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now, does this mean that we inherit all of the physical blessings given to Israel? Paul made that very clear. We became partakers of their spiritual things. We are not spiritual Israel. And we can prove that when we go through the trees that represent the nation Israel in Scripture. We'll be doing that. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make how many men? Not all, with the exception of Peter, James, and John, which stayed over here in a kingdom church. To make all men see what is the koinonia, the union, the unity of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what? Almost like a word of astonishment. Are you kidding me? We might say today. No, do you not know that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For tooth, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. For we being many are one bread and one body. 1 Corinthians 10:17. For we are all partakers of that one bread. You see the reality when we did the communion message now, where it comes from? For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and that has to do with the law or not under the law, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Peter was living. John was living. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What was the all things become new? It wasn't you lost all your bad habits and gained all good habits and everything was roses the rest of your life. The all things, the old things passed away, was your old identity in Adam number one. You became no longer identified with Adam number one. You became identified with Adam number two, as he's spoken of in Scripture, which is Christ. So your total identity is different. You can never get out of Christ. You're in Christ. If you've taken Christ at his word, it's not something you can lose or be taken away from you. You're in Christ. The mystery, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to whom? Who were the saints? Those who calling upon his name, and that was Jews and Gentiles. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. So we're going to stop it right there, and we'll pick it up in our next message, second message today, with a different topic. And we covered the final one in the realm of dispensation, the household of faith. The household of faith became the church of God. It became joined to Christ's body, after Christ rose from the dead. So there's a difference in when the dispensation began, when the body of Christ began, and knowing those differences helps you greatly when you're going through Scripture. You can't say, well, the dispensation of the grace of God began with Paul. No, it began at the stoning of Stephen before Paul was called. When did the body of Christ begin? I believe at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not at Acts chapter 2 or 9 or 11. Nobody knew about it till God was ready to reveal it. And he revealed it to Paul and said, now make all men see it. And so we'll stop there. And we'll pick it up there. We'll pick it up in another place and the second word on our list when we come back. And we'll be dismissed. Let's dismiss quickly in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word and for the Holy Spirit who resides in those who believe and who helps enlighten us as we study that word and come to understand what you have for us and how it was accomplished. And we don't fall into a belief box that may not be right and just accepting everything we hear, but we look into Scripture to see if it be so. And then let every man be convinced in his own mind. We thank you for all things. I thank you for these folks here this morning, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.